Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're studying discipleship training in Luke's Gospel, and this is Lesson 10, The Call of Peter, James, and John. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, as we open up your word today, that you will teach us. I pray, O God, that you would intensify the call with which you've called us and clarify it and help us, O God, to live up to that call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm reading Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water, and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Can you remember the first time you really understood who Jesus was? Perhaps when you first invited Jesus into your life to be your Lord and Savior. Especially if you came to Christ as an older child, teenager, or adult. The events surrounding that occasion are indelibly imprinted in your mind. Today we're studying what is surely an eyewitness account of the calling of Peter, James, and John, carefully transcribed by Luke, and placed in his gospel. Matthew 4 and Mark 1 both record the call of Peter and Andrew, James and John along the shore, but Luke's account is especially vivid. I want you to use your imagination and try to put yourself at the shore of the Sea of Galilee this morning. Jesus is standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, another name for the Sea of Galilee, surrounded by people. They are crowding him. The Greek word is epikemai. Press around, press upon, be urgent. Imagine yourself as one of those people. Maybe you're wearing sandals, or perhaps you're barefoot, and you feel the round stones on the beach under your feet. No sandy beaches here. You're straining to see over the people in front of you because Jesus is speaking, and you don't want to miss a word. What an image. People crowding to hear the word of God. Jesus didn't sugarcoat his message. He spoke plainly and urgently with parables and stories. He would bless children and heal the sick. It was compelling, life-changing teaching. But with his listeners crowding around so, the confusion is getting in the way of his message. He sees a pair of boats pulled up onto the rocky beach at the water's edge. The fishermen who own them are nearby, mending nets from their toil the night before. Fishermen have fished the waters of this lake for thousands of years. Occasionally, people would fish with a hook and line, but commercial fishing took place with nets and teams of fishermen to handle them. They primarily used two types of nets, casting net. Poor fishermen who didn't own boats could use casting nets along the shore. The casting net was thrown out over the water. Weights at the edge would pull the net to the bottom, catching any fish that might be under it. The net opening was 10 to 20 feet, 3 to 6 meters in diameter. The fishermen would wade out to the net and gather it in, bringing any fish to shore. The Greek word diktion is the more general word for net for catching fish. When used with Greek amphlebaston, it indicated a circular casting net. The second kind is a seine net or dragnet. These were large vertical wall-like nets that could be attached to the shore or to another boat. A boat could drag the other end out into the water in a semicircular arc and then back to the shore again, pulling in the fish as it came. Then a team of fishermen on both ends of the net would heave it onto the shore. One might dive into the center to disentangle it from any rocks or obstructions on the bottom as the net dragged across. This net is sometimes indicated by the Greek word diktion and once by sagene, large dragnet. Another way to use this kind of net was to take it into deep water, often at night and sometimes with another boat, and lay out the floats at the top of the net in a long line across the water. Fish might be driven into the net by the splashes of the fishermen. Then the ends would be pulled together, surrounding a school of fish, and they would be pulled on board the boat. You can imagine the need for mending nets. Disentangling fish from the net sometimes broke the fibers, as did debris from the lake bottom, or the strain of too many fish. The hours must have been rugged. The best deep water fishing was at night. Then the mornings would be given to mending the nets, sorting fish, and perhaps using casting nets along the shore if their night's neighbors hadn't netted any fish. Peter and his brother Andrew and their neighbors James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were partners, often working together as they fished the Sea of Galilee. They fished commercially. In addition to Capernaum, there were other commercial fishing towns: Bethsaida, House of Fishing, Magdala, Bulwark of the Fishes, or Tarichaea, salting installation for fish, the Greek name of Magdala. They would sell their fish fresh in the local markets. The rest they would salt and dry for export as far as Spain. As owners of their own ships, who sometimes hired others to help, Peter and his partners should be regarded as members of the lower middle class rather than a very low social class. In 1986, a drought in Palestine brought waters in the Sea of Galilee down to their lowest level in memory. One day, a couple of Israeli men spotted a plank sticking out of the water. After an 11-day excavation, the boat they discovered was drowned in a preservative to keep its timbers from disintegrating further. It was immediately named the Jesus Boat and could be seen at the Yigdal Alon Museum at Kibbutz Ginosar near Migdal in the north end of the lake. The boat is about 27 feet long and could be either rowed or propelled by a single sail. It was built with used wood from older boats, timber felled about 40 BC. Whether Jesus saw the boat during his ministry nearly 70 years later is unknown, but it gives us our first real example of boats from that era. Back to our story. Jesus is teaching by the lakeside, crowded by the people. He sees a couple of fishing boats pulled up on shore and asks the owner of one, Simon Peter, if he would put out a little from the shore. Then he sits down in the boat and teaches the people, sitting being the accustomed position for teaching in those days. And on other occasions in his ministry, he uses Peter's boat in a similar way. I can see Jesus 20 to 30 feet out from shore, sitting in the boat, which is bobbing slightly. His voice carries well across the water, and the people along the shore stop their crowding and sit down to listen. In the boat, listening as well, is Peter. I think he is proud that his boat can be used by the teacher and that he can sit next to him, publicly sharing a bit of the glory. But the glory ends when Jesus concludes his teaching and dismisses the people. On some occasions, he prays for the sick after the formal teaching, but not today. Jesus turns to Peter with a request, almost a command. Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. He is speaking to Peter when he tells him to launch out into the deeper water, but let down the nets for a catch is spoken to Peter's crew as well, for the verb is plural. I wonder what the expression on Peter's face is. Is it weariness or more? He replies, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Is he humoring Jesus or honoring him? Or is he weary beyond point of caring? Maybe he bites his tongue rather than explain to his new landlubber friend that the best fishing is done at night and that in the daytime the catch isn't nearly as good. But he doesn't argue. He pulls in the anchor that has held them in the shallows just offshore and pulls up the sail so that it catches the breeze coming off the western hills. The ship begins to pick up a little speed until they're out in the deeper parts. Now Peter is the example of efficiency. He'll show Jesus how real fishermen do things, even if they don't catch anything. One end of the net goes over the side, and Peter and his crew play out the long net until it is extended full length, floats bobbing on the surface. Now he fastens the other end of the net to the far end of the boat. All of a sudden, they feel a jolt. The lines become taut, and the boat leans over at a dangerous angle. Jesus grabs the gunwale to keep from going overboard. A whole school of fish has hit the net and is pulling hard against the boat. Peter is instantly alert and begins to give orders, pulling in the ropes on the net to bring it closer to the boat. It is a huge catch, Peter can tell. He steadies himself by the mast and shouts at the top of his lungs across the water where his partners, James and John, are still mending nets. "Help us!" he shouts into the wind. "Come and help us!" Far away on the shore, he can see that they've heard him and are running for their boat. Now he turns back to the task at hand and doesn't look up until James and John's boat is alongside, helping to pull the fish out of the net into their boat, flapping, flopping on the boat bottom. Jesus, too, is pulling fish aboard as fast as he can. The men work noiselessly until the last of the huge catch is into the boats. The gunwales of the boats are now dangerously close to the waterline. Carefully, oh so carefully, they row the laden boats ashore, not relaxing until they can hear the prow crunch on the rocks of the beach. It is the biggest catch they have ever brought in, and not at night, but in the middle of the day. Jesus has stepped out of the boat into the shallows, up onto the dry shore. Peter sees him, leaps over the side of the boat, and falls at Jesus' knees. For a moment he can't speak. You can see that he is overcome by emotion and his recent exertion. Jesus waits. "Depart from me, Lord," Peter finally gasps out. "I am a sinful man." Jesus puts his hand on Peter's shoulder and looks down at him. "Don't be afraid," he says. "From now on, you'll be catching men." You can see Peter nodding his head. He knows it's true. Finally, he lifts his eyes to meet Jesus' eyes. "Yes, Lord, if you'll show me how. But wait just 1 minute until we get these boats pulled all the way up. We don't want to lose a catch like this." James and John help Peter and Andrew as they first pull Peter's boat and then their own boat up onto the shore. Then they leave everything where it is and begin to follow Jesus. I don't wonder what Peter felt, for I felt it too. An overwhelming sense of unworthiness in the face of the outstanding miracle he has just witnessed. This is no ordinary man. He heals, he teaches good news, and he can command hundreds of fish and tell a couple of fishermen where to go to find them. Peter is overwhelmed and humbled. His pride is drained away, and all that is left is his sense of sinfulness in the presence of this man. But Jesus doesn't let him grovel. He tells him not to fear. And then he says some wonderful words that Peter will never forget. "From now on, you will be catching men." The verb used here is nearly unique in the New Testament. Zogereo, to capture alive or to spare life. And it builds on the idea of the miraculous catch. The word is used in Septuagint and in Greek literature in the vocabulary of war and hunting. Peter has been catching fish to kill and sell them, but now he will be taking men alive to give them liberty. The only other time the word is used in the New Testament is in 2 Timothy 2, 25-26. "Those who oppose the Lord's servant he must instruct gently in the hope that God will grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive, Zogereo, to do his will." Men can either be live captives of Satan or freed servants of Jesus. Jesus captures men to free them. Of course, my recreation of the story goes beyond the words of Scripture. Thank you for giving me the freedom to try to imagine what might have happened that morning. The final sentence of this passage marks a turning point for both Jesus and for the fishermen. Verse 11, so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. There is both the negative and the positive, the leaving and the following. I've wondered about Mrs. Peter and the other fisher families in Capernaum. Yes, Peter and the men came back often since Jesus was using Capernaum as his base of operations in Galilee. But they were gone so much at the time. Did they rent out the boats to others who took over the business in their absence? Or did Zebedee, father of Peter's partners, help them out? Did the amazing two boats full of fish tide over the families until the fishermen returned? We don't know, nor are we told. What we are told is that while once Peter was catching fish, now he is catching men. And to do the second, he had to stop doing the first. Does this mean that we must all quit our jobs when we are called? No, but some must. We see others who became part of Jesus' band. Levi the tax collector got up, left everything, and followed him. Excuses aren't accepted. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God, Jesus told other would-be followers in chapter 9. The rich young ruler was called to sell everything he had and to come follow Jesus, but didn't. My friends, we cannot drag all of our lives behind us and still be obedient followers. Some things have to go. The good can be the enemy of the best. There is a letting go so that we can follow fully. What can't you continue to do and still be a good disciple? About what is Jesus speaking to you to leave behind? Not only was this a turning point for the fishermen, but it marked a new era for Jesus. Now he had followers who were with him constantly from this day until the day he was crucified. Verse 11, they left everything and followed him. The word followed is Greek akolutheo. Literally, it means come after, from a copulative and kaleuthos, road. Properly, walking the same road. Then it means accompany, go with. But it has a specific meaning to follow someone as a disciple. It follows in the tradition of the rabbinical master-pupil relationship. I can remember when I was first called to be a disciple. I was 9 years old, a young boy raised in a gospel-preaching Presbyterian church. One Sunday, I was struck with the realization that though I believed in Jesus, I had not given my life to him. There was belief without commitment. I struggled with this for several Sundays, trying to hold out through the pastor's altar call at the close of the service. Finally, I determined I must say yes. Yes to what? I didn't know then. But yes to following Jesus where he led me, and yes to do what he asked me to do. It has been an interesting journey, not always an easy one. But I have never been sorry that I said yes to Jesus' call way back then. How about you? Have you sensed Jesus calling you? What have you done about it? Is he extending the call again now in a deeper way than before? What will you do? There's a very real sense that our call to be followers, disciples of Jesus, takes precedence over every other responsibility or vocation we have. He must become first before father or mother, spouse or children. His call is preeminent. But it is a joysome journey too. It is a walk with him, with his encouragement and comfort, his direction and guidance, his teaching and infusion of meaning, and his presence when I am afraid. There is pain, yes, but there is joy in this journey of following Jesus. If, for whatever reason, you sat down by the pathway alongside the road, from discouragement or tiredness or depression or disappointment, I want to invite you to get up again and get back in step with the Master today on the Jesus walk. They left everything and followed him. Me too, Lord. Me too. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for revealing yourself to me. I know you were speaking powerfully to Peter on that day when his nets bulged with your fish. You got his attention all right, and you have mine too. I want to be your disciple, to follow you wherever you take me. I'm on board, Lord. Thank you for the ticket. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.